Well, please open up your copy of God's Word to Psalm 13. And today we'll be looking through we'll be studying this psalm here, Psalm 13. And it's a psalm that deals with suffering. It's a psalm that deals with sorrow, with heartache, with disappointment. And originally, I had another psalm planned for this Sunday. And then I talked to Howard last week. And Howard mentioned how that a number of weeks ago you heard the news. And I thought that this would be a psalm that would be appropriate for you as you digest that kind of sad news. And there's often those kind of, that news is unfortunately more common, as we've seen in the last couple years, as you see many people, many pastors who are disqualified from ministry. And that is always, it should not be a cause of rejoicing, but a cause of sadness. And of course, that's not the only thing that is sad and difficult in this world. I'm sure many of you deal with difficult situations. You deal with those disappointments. You deal with sadness. You deal with pain. You deal with heartache. That's a normal part of this world, which is cursed by sin. However, what are we going to do when we face the inevitable sufferings and heartaches of this life? How are we going to handle that? What does Scripture say about how should we respond biblically to those kind of things, those kind of emotions? Well, God's Word is sufficient for us because God has given us laments. And laments are a gift from God for us. And the psalm that we've just turned to, Psalm 13, is a lament psalm. And in fact, there are a lot of lament psalms in the Bible. I mean, we obviously have the book, Lamentations. Well, that's a whole book that's dedicated to lamenting, to grieving. And there's much we could even say about that that book. But we're going to look at a lament psalm here. And laments, if you don't realize this actually, that they are one of the largest category of psalms in the Bible. In the Psalms. The one-third of the psalms are lament psalms. And these lament psalms help us to respond rightly to pain and grief and suffering. Really, they're a pathway, a roadmap to praise and trust in the midst of suffering and grief. And we need these psalms. We really do. We may not want to talk about that, but we really do need these psalms. God has given us these psalms for a reason. And I think, and I suspect that generally, we're not very good at handling pain and sorrow. And maybe that's the influence of our culture. Popular culture wants to entertain us. It wants to make us laugh. It wants us to just amuse us, entertain us, and it doesn't want to deal with the harsh realities of life. And usually when it does, it doesn't really get it right either. And sometimes the church isn't a lot better, is it? In church services, they're often designed to make people feel happy, to feel encouraged, to feel uplifted. The songs are all in one chord. They're all in the chord of praise and celebration in the vast majority of cases. And that's not bad, but there's another note that needs to be sung. And that note is the lower note of lamenting and grieving together. And yet we see that in the Psalter that Israel had, laments were a major part of their singing together. And I think the Psalms do give us a pattern for our worship service as well. And I think we then need to heed the lesson from these Psalms, these lament Psalms, and learn to lament together as well. Because these Psalms answer questions like, what am I to do with the pain of my suffering? How do I express my grief to God before God? What's the difference between sinfully complaining to God and a biblical complaint? And how can I go from lamenting being sad to learning to rejoice and to worship And so as we work through Psalm 13 this morning, my prayer is these questions will be answered, and this psalm will be a great blessing to you as it has been to me. For hopefully for you, if you're suffering today, this psalm will be comfort for you. It'll be a balm for you. If you're not suffering today, you will suffer one day, and this psalm would then hopefully come back to you, and you would be able to use this psalm to work through pain and difficulty and suffering. And maybe when you're counseling somebody or giving advice to somebody, instead of saying something foolish and silly when you're trying to help them through their suffering and grief, this psalm will help you give them good counsel, give them wisdom from Scripture. But in any case, what I want you to see today, what the main thing I really want you to see today, is I want you to behold your God. I want you to see that your God is far greater than you can imagine. That in this psalm, God reveals Himself. He reveals His compassion. He reveals His kindness. He reveals His graciousness, His love to us in a way that far surpasses what we would expect. That's really what I hope you come away from this with. So let's actually read the psalm. I know we've already read it, but we'll read it again. Psalm 13, you know this, notice the heading there, for the choir director, a psalm of David. Just so you're aware, I'm going to be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. And there it says, "How long, O Lord, how long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? Look and answer me, O Yahweh my God. Give light to my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy says, I have overcome him, and my adversaries rejoice that I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me." Right away, when we look at the title there to the psalm, we know that this was a psalm of David. And that's really all we know about the occasion of this psalm. There's nothing specific that we know about in David's life that would maybe fit with this psalm. We don't know the exact circumstances. We also see that it's for the choir director. This psalm here is a personal prayer from David. And yet David took this personal prayer and he crafted it in such a way that for God's people so that they could sing it together. This is something that Israel was to worship God with. In fact, they were to worship lamenting and grieving together, as it were. And as we look at this psalm, what we see is it has a very clear pattern in the psalm. It starts with complaining or lamenting. It moves then to petition and prayer. And then from petition, it moves to rejoicing and worship. And this is a very standard sort of outline you would see in a lament psalm. Now, there's other lament psalms that are more complex, where they go from back and forth between the three different parts. However, this is a very simple example of a lament psalm. And in a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Mark Verhoep, sorry, my wife, he has a Dutch name and I mispronounce it every time. I think I actually pronounce it properly on my way here, but then when I come up here in this moment, it just falls apart. I'm sorry. It's a great book. It's about lamenting. It's called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. And there he calls this psalm the path from heartbreak to hope. And our outline is going to reflect this pattern here, where we see in verses 1 to 2, we see him complaining before God. Verses 3 and 4, we see him praying to God. And in verses 5 and 6, we see him rejoicing in God. So first, we see complaining before God in verses 1 to 2. Notice what it says there, "How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" If you notice in these two verses, There's repetition here. Four times David says, "How long, how long, how long, O Lord?" In fact, that's why Spurgeon calls this psalm the Howler's Psalm, because it's got the how. And I like that. But you see that the how long four times, this is repetition. How long, until when, or how much longer, O Lord? And this phrase indicates that David's been going through a very long trial. A long trial that God has not delivered him from. This phrase expresses David's sorrow, expresses his even maybe confusion, maybe there's a sense of impatience that just God has not helped him. And this is not David's just this is not only David's experience. The scriptures are full of this expression of how long, O Lord? How long must I go through this long trial that just has no end? Psalm 35, verse 17. Lord, how long will you look on? Bring back my soul from their ravages, my only life from the lions. And then Psalm 74, verse 10. How long, O God, will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy spurn your name forever? Psalm 89, verse 46. How long, O Yahweh, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Psalm 94, 3. How long shall the wicked, O Yahweh? How long shall the wicked exult? Habakkuk 1, 2. How long, O Lord, will I call for help? And you will not hear. I cry to you violence, yet you do not save. And then in Matthew 17, 17, Jesus says, O you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? And so throughout Scripture, we see this refrain of how long, O Lord? How long must I go through all this trial that has no end? And so what's the trial that David is lamenting and complaining before God? Well, first we see that David feels that God has forgotten him. Notice what it says there. How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? In the Bible, when it says that God has forgot, where God forgets somebody, it means that really God has not like lost his memory. It's more that God has not helped his people by answering their prayers. When God remembers somebody, it means that God is acting on that person's behalf by answering their prayers. He's intervening in their situation. And when David says, will you forget me forever, the idea is that David feels forgotten by God he's been so long praying and praying and praying, and yet God hasn't intervened, God hasn't changed the situation. It continues on, and it feels like God has just forgotten David completely. And similar to that, you see the next thing that David complains about where it says, how long will you hide your face from me? So David's next complaint is that God has hidden his face from him. If you remember in Numbers 6:25, the priestly blessing was, may your face shine upon us. And that's a way to express that the blessing that of God's favor, of God's his goodwill towards us. You know, when a person is happy to see you, their face lights up. There's an expression of goodwill and delight. But when a person would walk by you and hide their face from you, he would turn his face away. There's an expression there of displeasure, a distance. And so for God to hide his face from David, it seems to David that God is distant, that God is even maybe displeased with him. There's this loss of fellowship that David has with his God. There was a time where David enjoyed sweet fellowship with God. There was a time when he enjoyed God's blessing, God's favor, it seemed. But now God is distant. The heavens above are dark and stormy. And God doesn't seem to hear his prayers. God doesn't seem to act on his behalf. God seems to have abandoned David. And David even adds that word forever. Forever? Is this going to, like, forever, God? That this is going to go on forever? That you've rejected me? In verse 3, we see another aspect to David's lament, where David laments to God his sorrows, his worries, and his helplessness. Verse 2 says, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day?" What does this refer to here? Well, the idea of taking counsel in your soul is the idea of making plans, of trying to think of solutions to the problems that you're facing. David is trying to taking counsel within himself. He's thinking, like, how can I get out of this situation? And he comes up with one idea, and that doesn't work. And then David thinks about, well, maybe this will work. Maybe this will get me out of this situation, but that doesn't work. And then he thinks, well, maybe there's another way I can get out of this. And no, that doesn't work either. And in the end, David's run out of ways to get out of the situation himself. There's a sense of hopelessness with David, a helplessness. He can't get out of his problems on his own. He can't get out of his sorrow. And really, David is at the end of himself. And added to this helplessness to extract himself from his problems, there's this sorrow that David has, this sorrow that lives in his heart every day. Every day seems to be dominated by gloom and dark clouds, and there seems to be no sunshine. There's just this sorrow because this trial weighs heavily on his heart. And lastly, David laments the domination of his enemies, or his enemy. There's probably more than one. Notice what it says there, "How long will my enemies be exalted over me?" As we, later on in the psalm, it's in the plural, so there may be more than one here, but there's some enemy or some enemies that are out to get David. And they're more powerful than David. They're pressing down on David. They're winning the war, as it were. And David is wondering, "How long, O Lord, will my enemies be exalted over me? How long will I go through this?" And they continually wear me down, oppress me. So in this long, drawn-out trial, David feels abandoned by and forgotten by God. So we're looking towards the vertical. And then there's this struggle of sorrow and anxieties in his own heart. So now he's looking inside himself. But then he's also looking around him, as it were, to see his enemies that are pressing in like wolves who want to attack him. And you see all around David, it is, as it were, he's suffering. He's in a difficult place. Trials are all around him. And he seems without any hope, without hope. So it's not hard to understand why David would cry out, "How long? How long, O Lord?" And I think all of us at some point in our life will feel like that. All of us are going to go through trials that go on and on and on, and they just have no end. Sometimes it's easier to bear short trials that are painful than to have a trial that just drags on for years and decades. And there's just no end to that. It could be just a long sickness where you're just always sick and it goes on from decade to decade to decade. Maybe it's the hurt caused by the death of somebody you love that you carry that pain within you for all these years. Maybe it's a rebellious child that just there's no repentance and it goes on for years and years and it doesn't matter how much you pray. Maybe it's poverty. Maybe it's oppression from somebody who just makes your life difficult. Maybe it's just disappointments. Whatever it may be, there's plenty of situations we can find ourselves in where our trials go on and on and on. And you could respond before God in anger. You could live with bitterness, resentfulness against God and life in general. Many people do that. But that's not what you should do. You could respond with this stoic silence where you bear your pain and sorrow before God and other people without any words of hurt, of all the hurt that's going on in your heart. You know, like the British do, where they say kind of a stiff upper lip and put on a good show and all that kind of attitude there. Some cultures are more like that. I know I'm from the Dutch culture. That would be kind of our thing. You just kind of keep it all in and hold it in. And people can think that being godly means you never express your sorrow, you never express your lament to even to God or to other people. But whether you respond in anger or the stoic silence, that isn't the way that God wants you to deal with your pain and sorrow. You see, in our psalm here, we see that David gives us a pathway forward. He gives us the right way to deal with it. We need to biblically lament and complain before God in prayer. And what does it mean to biblically complain and lament? Well, it's not venting this proud, self-centered heart before God in anger. It's not wallowing in misery. It's really an act of faith as we come before God and tell Him our pain, we tell Him our suffering, and we tell Him our sorrow. It's done with humility and reverence. We never lose sight of the fact that God is the sovereign King of the universe and that He is holy, that He deserves all honor and respect. Biblical complaining or lamenting uses biblical language that we find in laments to cry out to God as it struggles with God, with his dealings with us in a world full of suffering that is broken. It's biblically complaining is being honest and open with God, telling Him how it is. I mean, think about what David is doing here. He's saying, God, you've forgotten me, it seems like. Why do you hide your face from me? This is almost an accusation against God there. And yet, that's what David does, and it's not sinful because we see it right here in our scriptures. And so there's a sense where we can really be honest with God and say, God, I feel that this way. This is how it feels. This is what my emotions are saying to me. And we don't need to be shy about this. We can lay it all out before God and tell Him what's going on in our hearts, how we feel. Because if anything, all these laments in the scriptures teach us that God wants us to come to Him. In fact, God commands you to come to Him with your sorrow and grief before Him. And this is really the proper response for God's children. If you have children, you know that when they get hurt or they have, you know, some bully pushes them down at the playground, the first thing that they do is they go to mom and dad and they take their pain, their scratched knee or whatever it may be, they take that to mom and they want a band-aid from mom or they just want a kiss from mom, right? That's the instinct of children, to go to their parents right away. Well, if you're a child of God today, your instinct when you feel pain, when you feel suffering, is to go to your Heavenly Father and to go to Him right away and to tell Him how you feel and seek His help. And so when you're disappointed by politics, by politicians, by elections, the proper response is not to first just go to social media and to vent to other people. Go to your God. Tell Him how you feel. It's okay to be sad about injustice in the world and how things are not right, but go to Him and tell Him you're hurt. When there's the pain of the loss of a loved one and it brings you down, go to the Lord. Tell Him how you feel. Tell Him how things are going with you. Tell Him your struggles. When you are going through long sicknesses, go to the Lord and tell Him how you feel each day. Each moment, each hour, bring it before Him. And when you feel maybe that God has been unfair, when you're confused by God's sovereign dealings in your life, well, you can go to God and tell Him, look, God, this doesn't make sense. And God wants you to do that. And whether you have little difficulties, whether it's just small disappointments or big pain, God wants you to take all of that to Him because God is sufficient to deal with all of those things. And so this psalm is really God's invitation to do that. Really, this should become the pattern of your life. As you deal with sorrow and disappointments and struggles, the pattern then is always just to go to God, tell Him how you're feeling. Bring your emotions to God. Unburden before Him. God's not intimidated by your questions. He's not intimidated by your feelings. Because the reality is this, is God already knows what's in your heart, doesn't He? He's not shocked or surprised that you feel the way you do. He already knows that. This is for you to come to Him and as a child to your Heavenly Father and bring this before Him. And when you think about that God commands you, God is inviting you to come and complain before Him and express your grief to Him, think of what a wonderful God we serve. Because He is the great King. And when we think of other kings and other rulers and other politicians, how different they are compared to our God. There are great kings who used to live in forbidden cities where nobody was allowed to, no commoner could ever come into their presence. There have been great kings who didn't allow anybody to look at their face, and they had to bow with their face to the ground before when they came into their presence. There are great kings and politicians and people like that where if you would complain and argue with them, they would chop your head off. And yet here we have the greatest King, the King of Kings, the Holy One of Israel, inviting all of us to come and bring our complaints before Him in a way that with reverence and respect, and yet He invites us to come. I mean, that speaks of His great kindness and love, His patience and goodness. And so from this first part here, we learn that we are to go to God and share our sorrows and the burdens of our soul before God. But you can't stay here. There's a whole other part of the psalm. And part of the problem that people often make make this mistake all the time, is that they stay in the slough of despond. And they just sit there and they wallow in their grief and misery, and they lament, but they only lament. They need to move on from that. And that's what we see David doing in the next section. David moves on from lamenting to then taking those problems and turning them into petitions before God. And that's what we see in our next section. Verses 3 and 4. It says, "Look and answer me, O Yahweh my God. Give light to my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries rejoice that I am shaken." Here in verses 3 and 4, we see that David brings his request to God in verse 3, and then at the end of verse 3 and verse 4, David gives his reasons why God should act on his behalf. He's reasoning with God. And there's something really surprising and unexpected that comes out in this section. And it's kind of like perhaps in the one Sherlock Holmes case, where the significant clue in the case was that the dog didn't bark. The dog didn't bark because it was an inside job. But it was something that didn't happen that was significant. In this case, there's something that's significant that did happen. And that significance is that David is continuing to pray. I mean, maybe that doesn't surprise you or shock you, because you look at the psalm, you can see it there. But think about it for a moment. David feels like God has forgotten him forever. God has turned his face away from him. I mean, why keep praying? He's been praying forever. Why keep praying and praying and praying? Why keep coming back to God? I mean, if God's rejected him, like, forget it. Like, why don't I go find some other God? But that's not what David does here, does it? David continues to pray. David's faith isn't dead. David's faith continues to hold on to his God. Notice even what he says, "O Yahweh, my God." Even though David feels like he has been forgotten, David's faith still clings to the fact that God is his God, and he will cling to him forever because he is his God. Yahweh, my covenant God, the God who has held on to me, the God who has made a covenant with me, I will hold on to him. You see, there's oftentimes our faith knows better than our feelings. Our feelings say one thing, but our faith says another thing. And so David continues to pray, and that is surprising, and it's unexpected if you think of it from a human perspective. But there's also, not just that David continues to pray, but you see this, there's a boldness and a confidence as David comes to God here with his petitions. And what are those petitions? Notice the first one, look, look and answer me. Look is to gaze intently at something or someone. David is saying here, pay attention to me. Listen to my prayer and answer quickly. This corresponds to his request that God has forgotten him, that God hasn't answered him. And David says, you know, it feels like this is what you're doing, but this is my prayer, that you would listen to me, that you would pay attention to me, that you would give your focus to me and answer my prayer. And what's David's petition here? Is that God would give light to his eyes. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's a similar expression found in 2 Samuel 14:29. Perhaps you remember that story with Saul and the army of Israel. Saul had put a ban on anybody eating until Saul had got vengeance on his enemies. Jonathan hadn't heard the command, and Jonathan saw some honey, and Jonathan ate the honey, and it says his eyes were brightened. And the idea there is that Jonathan's strength returned to him, that he was invigorated by the honey. And so when David is saying here, give light to my eyes, I think the idea here is David is saying, Lord, give me strength, revive me again. It could be physically, it could be spiritually. Both are probably needed in this case. And David is praying, God, I need you to help me, give me the strength to go on. I need your help. I need your energy. And in the last part of this section, David gives reasons why God should answer his request. And he really gives two reasons why God should listen to David's prayer for strength. And the first one is David is at the end of his strength. Notice what it says there, lest I sleep the sleep of death. You see, if God doesn't help David right now, David will die. David is at the end of his strength, and David is about, he feels like he's about to die. And if God doesn't intervene quickly, that's going to happen. And the result of that is found in the next section, or the next part there, is lest my enemies say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries rejoice that I am shaken. And so if David is overwhelmed by his enemies, if he is crushed by his enemies, his enemies will rejoice. They will have victory. They will be exultant over David. And David doesn't want his enemies to rejoice and celebrate that they have crushed his life. And this isn't just more that David is a very, this isn't just David having a selfish, self-seeking sort of motive here. He's not being vindictive. We need to consider the context. We need to consider the fact that David is God's anointed king. Whether this happens before he's king or after he's king, it doesn't really matter because David is God's anointed. David is God's chosen representative to lead his people, to rule on God's behalf. David is God's man. And David was certainly called to rule on God's behalf over Israel. And so David's enemies are really God's enemies. And David's enemies show their rebellion against God by attacking David. Just like you see people in persecution. Persecution isn't so much about us. It's about a world who hates God and takes its hatred out on God's people. It's not personal. And that's the idea here too. It's not personal. But David is really concerned because he knows that if his enemies defeat him and they rejoice over him, then they will think that they have overcome David's God. and God's reputation will suffer in the eyes of the world. And David here is concerned about God's glory. He's concerned about God's reputation. He's concerned about how God is seen in this world, and he does not want to fall because he doesn't want God's name to be tarnished, as it were, especially because he is God's anointed. And so David began in verses 1 and 2 with really saying how he feels. And then he takes those feelings and turns them into petitions by faith. And so that's the next step. We lament before God. We come before God and share our burdens. But then we come to God in prayer. We turn those laments into petitions before God. And we boldly and confidently come before God with our petitions. And how can you pray like that? How can you pray with this kind of persistency and confidence that you see in David here? Well, I think we can do so when we know who our God is. When we know from Scripture who God is, when we've experienced that in our lives, we know the way he acts, we know our God. That gives us confidence when we come in prayer like David. We know God's promises in his word. God's promises are like checks where we can bring them before God and God will cash them for us. I guess that's almost like checks are almost obsolete these days, but you know, we still use them, I think. Some of you still do. I know you do. Anyways, you know the illustration. And we can take God's promises to God and pray them back to him. I think another reason why we can have a great confidence and persistency as we bring our petitions to God is because we have a great high priest. You know, you can think of Hebrews 4, where it talks about, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need." And so like David, we can go before God with confidence. We can go before God with boldness. We can reason with God. We can plead with him based upon his promises and based upon who he is. And so David here, he puts his burdens on God. He ends with petition. And then the next section is David moving towards praise, moving towards joy and worship. Let's look at the last section here, verses 5 and 6. Where it says we're rejoicing in God. Notice what it says there, "But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me." This here is the turning point in the psalm. Notice what it says, "But I have trusted." And it isn't clear from the psalm if the situation has changed or has begun to change. Or maybe David is just confident that he's going to be delivered soon. I lean to thinking that the situation hasn't necessarily changed, but David is confident now that God will deliver him and will soon do that. And so in the midst of the storm, maybe at the tail end of the storm, David is able to find joy and peace and worship. And he does this by trusting what? Trusting in God's loving kindness. This loving kindness or faithful love is the word hesed in Hebrew. It's a word that refers to a love that holds on. It's a covenant love. It's a love with an emphasis on loyalty, on faithfulness, a love that continues and persists in spite of all difficulties and all obstacles. It's the kind of love that God calls us to have in our marriages. God calls us to have that in our churches and in our relationships. You see, in the beginning of this psalm, David is struggling to understand why it seems like God has forgotten him. These doubts that come into his head that maybe God has cast him off forever. But now he considers and remembers and trusts that God has chosen to love him. He remembers God's faithful love to him. And that God will not ever stop loving him. And that God has never stopped loving David. Maybe he felt like God was hiding from him, from turning his face away from him at a point. But now God's word teaches him that God will never let him go, that God will always love him. And David's faith holds to that truth. And here David lives by faith like all of us are supposed to live. You see, when we go through trials, when we go through sorrows and disappointments in life, often our feelings become out of whack, as it were. Our feelings become disorientated. Often what we feel isn't true. Our feelings are not reliable as indicators of what's true. And you can't, if you're going to follow your feelings and your emotions in life, you're going to be a very difficult and struggling person. In these times, we need to move away by what we feel and cling to what we can trust about God in His Word. And what will help us to trust God's loving kindness rather than our feelings when we go through a trial like David? Well, what can we do? Well, we can recall God's faithfulness in our lives. We can go and think about all the times that God has been good to us, all the times that God has provided for us, all of God's faithfulness through all of our parts of our lives. And the older we get as Christians, the more we have there to look at and to see a track record where God has always been 100% faithful to provide what we need. And we can see His goodness, His mercy. We can see His loving kindness, His steadfast love in our lives. We can also see God's loving kindness in the lives of other people, in His church, throughout history. We can see that in biographies of Christian believers. And we can look at that and read history, church history, and we can be encouraged when we see God's loving kindness. But we can also see that as we rehearse the gospel. And this is so important, is to going back to loving kindness that we see in the gospel, where we see what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We see Christ's life, His righteousness that He earned for us. We see His death on the cross, where He died on our behalf, paying for all of our sins. Where we see Him now as our high priest interceding for us. As we think about all that we have in Jesus Christ that He has given us, His righteousness, His forgiveness, the fact that He has adopted us into His family, the fact that He's given to us eternal life, the fact that He has given us the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the fact that He will persevere us, as it were, as He will continue to hold us fast throughout this life. As we think of all of what God has done for us in His salvation, we see the steadfast love of God. And that's important to go there in those moments. We can also review who God is. We've kind of gone over this a bit too, but we need to go back to who God is, meditate on His loving kindness, meditate on His attributes, meditate on all that He is. And as we do that, that will restore us to a place of trust and confidence. And really, we'll change our emotions from being sorrowful to be rejoicing. And that's what we see here in David. David goes from having sorrow in his heart all the time to now rejoicing before God. Notice what it says there in the next part of verse 5, where it says, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." There's joy now. And this is not just a little bit joyful. This, the Hebrew word here has the idea of enthusiastic joy, a powerful joy, an exuberant joy that just comes out of all of David's being. David is just full of joy before God. And what you see here is David's enemies are not rejoicing, but David is full of rejoicing. He's exuberant. David's faith has triumphed, and he's full of this joy. What does he rejoice in? He rejoices in God's salvation. And certainly we could think that this could be the idea of salvation from the penalty of sin, God's salvation of David unto eternal life. But I think in this context, the idea here is the meaning that David is rejoicing in the salvation or the deliverance from his troubles that God will perform. Because as David thinks about God's love, his faithfulness, his, his truthfulness. He knows, based upon that, that God will deliver him, that his enemies will not exalt over him forever, that God will not forsake him, that God must deliver him because he knows his God. And as he thinks about that, now he rejoices in God's salvation. And this joy that has David comes, there's this joy that's in David's heart that comes out now in his mouth in a song. He wants to sing to Yahweh and worship. Why? Notice what it says there in verse 6. I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me. The idea there is the Lord has been good to David. It's the idea of bountifully there is being generous. Of David sees that his God has been full of goodness towards him. Generously, overflowing, full of goodness. And David will worship God by singing because God, he just thinks about now. Now he's not thinking about necessarily all that's going on around him. He's rejoicing in his God and his dealings and what his God has done for him. He's rejoicing in all the ways he can now see how God has been good to him. And if you look at this psalm, what's fascinating is that verses 5 and 6 are really the opposite of verses 1 to 2. And really, it's the answer to David's prayers in verses 3 and 4. And there's more to the structure that I could point out, but there's this whole psalm is very laid out, is structured really closely and carefully. And so what's the biblical response that we see in this psalm as we go through suffering, as we go through sorrows and disappointments and doubt? Well, David's moved by the Holy Spirit has given us this psalm here to call us to complain, to lament, to petition, and to trust. And when we do this, we can see that we can move from sorrow to joy and to worship. But this doesn't mean that this is such an easy solution for us right now, or will be an easy solution for you. This isn't some kind of magic formula. You know, if I do this, and I do this, and I do this, you know, alakazam, alakazoo, everything's going to be beautiful and wonderful. This is going to not be easy. This will be messy. And it may be that you wake up in the morning and you're grieving the loss of someone, and you have to sit there and go, Lord, you know, I don't know if I can get through this day again. But Lord, I don't know why this keeps going on, but Lord, I need your help. I know, Lord, what the gospel teaches me. I know that you provided everything for me. And then you get up and you go about your work and you have to stop again, and then you got to go do it again, bring it to the Lord again, go through petitioning, go through trusting in what God has taught us in his word. And you may need to do this daily. You may need to do this hourly. This may need to be just a regular thing in your life where it's all the time. But as you do it over and over before God, this is the pathway where you go from grief and sorrow to rejoicing and worship. It gives you the proper perspective on life. Augustine, and I'll leave with this, is Augustine said that lament psalms are God's way of reshaping our desires and perceptions so we learn to lament in the right things and take joy in the right things. Well, let's pray that God will use this psalm in all of our lives for his glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that you are so good. You're abundant in goodness. We thank you that you've given us this psalm. We thank you that, Lord, that you are a God who wants to hear from us. You call us to bring our complaints, our sorrows, and our pain, Lord. We thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you that you are patient and gracious to us. And I pray, Lord, for each person here that this psalm would enrich their life, that it would draw them closer to you, that the sorrows and sufferings of this world would not draw them far away from you, but that through this, Lord, that you would bring them closer to yourself, and that there would be a more close and intimate fellowship with our God, Lord. And so, Lord, take your word as it has been perfectly preached today, and use it, Lord, as you see fit to exalt yourself. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.